I have gone easy on you so far in terms of length. I want you to know that that was on purpose, because I am not going to go easy on you tonight in terms of length. That doesn't mean that's going to go on forever, although it might feel like it. But I will encourage you now that if you want to and need to, while we are sitting here and while we continue to talk about the subject, if you want to get up and move about and go get something to drink or go out of the room and go use the restroom, please do that. You will not offend me. But I am going to cover everything that I have here. And we need to, and I think it will be helpful for you in the end. And so what I really want to do tonight is I want to zero in specifically on one specific arena of life and discernment, and how it relates to that one specific arena of life. And that one specific arena of life is the subject of decision-making. And so maybe a question for you to think about as we start is, you could ask yourself, how discerning am I in daily decision-making? How discerning do you think you are in decision-making? In evil days like the ones that we're living in, making decisions is actually really important, right? If you think about everything that we've just been talking about, it's really crucial to make good decisions. Making the wrong decision can result in a long-term, unwanted consequence that you really don't want to deal with. Making the wrong decision can lead to even spiritual disaster. We know that. We can see that. We have friends and family who have done that. Making the right decision can result in long-term desirable benefits, right? We've all experienced those before as well. Making the right decision can lead to a spiritual blessing that was beyond your wildest imagination. But more than ever, it feels like, as a believer, that you must know the Lord's will for you in a particular situation before you can make a decision in these evil days. It feels like you need to know the Lord's will for your specific situation before you make the decision. It feels that way, doesn't it? I felt that way. That's the way so many Christians cast important decisions that lie before them. I need to know the Lord's will before I do it. Questions like, whom should I marry? Because you can open the pages of the Bible and you're not going to find the name of the person you should marry. Well, you might. Some of you have. Jacob, Joshua, whoever. But not that one. Not specifically that one. But whom should I marry? I must find the Lord's will for me in regards to whom I should marry. Should we send our daughter to this college or that university? We need to know the Lord's will for our daughter in regards to this. We've been trying for so long to have a baby. We just need to know the Lord's will. Just want to know the Lord's will. What's wrong with wanting to know his will? You know, those kinds of scenarios and others like them are very important. Weighty decisions like these, they matter in evil days that we live in. We don't want to make the wrong decision. Nobody wants to make the wrong decision. If only we knew God's will before we made the decision, right? Here's the shocking question that I want to put before you, if I can. Are you ready? Is it God's will that you find his will before you make your decision? Is it God's will that you find his will before you make your decision? I may have just upended your life. And I do not do that. I don't think that's something glib to be glib about. But is it God's will for you to find God's will before you make the decision? If it is, here's what we know, right? Let's say that it is. It is God's will. If it is, then what do we know? Here's what we know. We know that Scripture will make that clear to us, right? Scripture will make it clear to us. It will be beyond clarity. I mean, it'll be one of the clearest things for us, because how often do you need to make decisions? It will be clear to us from Scripture, right? Scripture will be reliable in regards to this. Scripture will not lead us astray on this matter, and this important matter where we need to know God's will before we make a decision. We can rely that on Scripture that it will tell us exactly what we need to know in regards to this. If it is God's will that you know His will before you make your decision, will you have the courage enough tonight to hold your decision-making process with an open hand before God's word? And will you allow Scripture to evaluate whether or not finding God's will before making a decision is actually a discerning thing to do or not? The place for us to begin will be with Scripture. What I'm going to do tonight, and I'm pretty sure if I haven't already, is I'm going to raise a ton of questions in your mind. What I encourage you to do as we go through, as questions are raised in your mind, is maybe just jot them down in the margin someplace, or circle them, or write them on your hand. Or if you're really mad, scratch it into the table while I keep talking. And then at the end, we can. I'll stay as long as you want, and we can talk, and we can ask questions, and we can try to answer them. And here's what I'm most interested in, especially as a shepherd, and if you're at Grace Bible Church, this is what I'm most interested in as an elder, one of your elders. It's that this would be the beginning of a process of maybe reevaluating the way you make decisions, the beginning of a process. Okay, keywords: beginning. Keyword: process. Now, you're not maybe the type who everything becomes an event. All it takes is you to hear it, and boom, that was the event. The event has come, and it is gone, the change has come in how I make decisions. If anything needs to be changed in the way that you, in how you make decisions. But let this be the beginning of a process of reevaluating before God's word how you make decisions in things that God's word does not speak directly and specifically to. Okay? It doesn't need to be an event of change tonight, although that's not a bad thing either. But I am, as a shepherd at Grace Bible Church, I'm perfectly okay with this being the beginning of a process for you to, before the word of God, just bring your decision-making process before and let God's word say what it needs to say. I'm grateful for my friend Joel James, who is at our church and preached this summer. I am borrowing heavily from his material on biblical decision-making. I can give you his material if you want. I've taken it and I've kind of reordered it and put a bunch of my own stuff in with it. I can't tell and remember where some of his stuff begins and ends and mine begins and ends. So I'm borrowing heavily from him. But before we look, what should we do? We need to pray. Because you need courage, and I need to be a better shepherd than I am capable of being. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity that it does have for us, that it is so reliable, it is dependable. You are trustworthy in your word before us. And would you now meet with us as we talk about being discerning in regards to our biblical decision-making process? Lord, we want it to be biblical. And Lord, if we discover at any point here tonight, any one of us, that we have layers of decision-making methods that aren't biblical, Lord, I pray we would rejoice that you first would show us that they are unbiblical, not affirmed in Scripture, and then that we would begin a process of change, of confessing and repenting and adopting a method that is biblical. Lord, I pray that you'd be with my friends and that you'd give them courage. Lord, we are we're influenced by the kind of evangelicalism that we've all grown up in, not just in our local churches, but also in just this country where we live. And we're going to talk about some very popular methods that are just commonplace for making decisions, the way that we talk. And maybe sometimes we're just talking in a sloppy way and we just need to clean up and tighten up our the way that we say that we make decisions. Lord, whatever it is, you know each heart here. You know each mind. You know each motive and intent behind decision-making. Would you draw near to your, to these that you sent your son to die for? And would you care for them well through your word? Give them courage and give me softness and give me firmness. Lord, give me grace. Give me granite where I need to be strong in regards to your word. So thank you, Lord, for this time. We commit it to you and are trusting in you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first place I want to begin is let's talk about God's will in Scripture. What does Scripture say about God's will? God's will in Scripture comes in two different forms. You can see it there. I think I've got this pretty well marked out for you in your notes. The first can be called God's revealed will, and the second can be called God's unrevealed will. Now, if you were to pick up a systematic theology book and go to this section of theology, you would not find revealed will and unrevealed will. You would find theological terms like God's prescriptive will and God's decretive will. His prescriptive will is what he prescribes. It's what he commands in Scripture, like do not steal. That's his revealed will or his prescriptive will. His decretive will is what he has determined or decreed will take place, the events of daily life. And those are accurate and useful theological terms. However, I think they're more helpful. It's more helpful for us to speak of them in terms of revealed will and unrevealed will. That makes sense to me. I like words like that and descriptions like that that don't take a lot of explanation. Whereas decretive is, I'm not even sure. I need to go look that up. So we're going to talk about God's revealed and his unrevealed will. So let's talk about number one, God's revealed will. And God's revealed will comes in three different forms. The first subcategory is God's commands reveal his will. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. We're going to be all over the place tonight, kind of scanning the scriptures overall, trying to get a sense of what the overall flavor of God's word is. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says this, very familiar, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." The rest of the scriptures detail for us what the Father's will is that we must do to be saved, like repent and believe in Jesus. God has not hidden his will of how to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He has not kept it secret in regards to salvation. He has made it clear in the rest of Scripture what his will is in regards to salvation, and we can be very thankful for that, can we not? How about 1 Thessalonians 5:18? Turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, Paul says, give thanks. There's the imperative. Give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Isn't it great to know that God's will is revealed in Scripture? And it's, and by the way, it doesn't, it's not like God, after every single imperative he gives, like do not steal, he doesn't need to say, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, right? We're looking at passages that specifically mention his will, but in the imperatives that are given, he doesn't need to say, and by the way, this is my will for you. We know it's his will because he revealed it through a command. You don't have to say that to your children every time you want them to understand what your will is. Your command stands as your will. So the New Testament provides many other clear revelations of God's will for the believer in Christ Jesus so that the believer can, upon obeying those commands, live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, be in his will. Again, God has not hidden these commands from us. We have everything that we need to know concerning his will in these commands. Look at one more in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, your process of becoming holy. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. It is God's will that you abstain from sexual immorality. So same as we've been saying here, God carefully has revealed to us precisely what his will is for us, that he wants us to know. He has revealed his mind and his will to us through those commands. So the first subcategory of God's revealed will is his commands. His commands reveal his will. There's another subcategory, and it's God's broad intentions for believers. Those also reveal his will. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You'll see this. It's similar to how God reveals his commands for believers, how he reveals his will through his commands for believers. But these are more general and more broad. You know this verse, Romans 12, 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's the imperatives. So that you may prove what the will of God is in any situation you're in, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's not a specific principle, a command given, but it's a principle that's stated in a broader way that may not tell you exactly what the specific action is to take in any given situation, but it is his broad intention that you not be conformed to the world and you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a broad intention given for you, and it's clear that that is his will for you. He hasn't hidden it. You must live by God's broader intent and his revealed will for you, and that is a non-conformed, but rather transformed, renewed living in Christ. There's another third subcategory of God's revealed will. It's God's plan for human history. That also reveals God's will. Go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. We talked about this one already in our first message, our first session together. Look at verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4 of Galatians 1, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, and all of that is according to the will of our God and Father. It was God's plan for human history that he would rescue certain sinners from their sins in this present evil age. Now for the next verse we'll look at, if you want to turn to Ephesians 1, for the next verse, God's plan for human history includes not only past events from our perspective, like the death and the resurrection of Jesus, for him to do that, to die and to rescue us, that was God's will for us, right? But also for future events that have not yet taken place, God has a plan for human history. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view or unto an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. Things are in heavens, things on earth. Everything gets summed up in Christ. That is the will of God. You know that. He has revealed his will that there is a day coming when everything, whether it's in heaven or on earth, everything just gets summed up in Christ. Hasn't even happened yet, but it's his revealed will. So there's the first form of God's will that is revealed in Scripture. His revealed will. God's commands, his broad intentions for believers, his biblically revealed plan for human history all make up God's revealed will, which is knowable. You know these things. It's Scripture. Okay? Usually, though, when a Christian is trying to discern God's will for her life, she is not talking about these things. Right? That's not the way the lingo works. She doesn't have these three things in mind at all. Instead, what she's wondering about is a decision that needs to be made in a specific life situation, and Scripture does not speak to it. Should I go to a community college or should I go to ASU? What's God's will? Should I buy a house or should I buy a condo? What's God's will for me in these specific ways? And that leads to the second form that God's will comes in, his unrevealed will. Number two, God's unrevealed will. Let's go back to Proverbs, and let's let Proverbs kind of just tell us what it wants to say. Proverbs 16, verse 1. This is his unrevealed will in the specifics of day-to-day life. Proverbs 16, 1. The plan of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is not from you. It's from the Lord. You make your plan from your heart, from your inner man. You plan, you do everything that you think you can, but the answer comes from God. Does Proverbs 16:1 say you can know it? No. Not before you do it. Look at verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Will God work out his will as you commit your works and your plans to the Lord? Oh, there's no doubt about it. On a day by day, event by event, situation by situation, decision by decision, step process, God has a will. There's no doubt about it. Okay, we're not denying that, right? You make your plans, you commit your works to him, your plans will be established, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Look at verse 9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You plan and you plan, but where your next step goes down is up to God. Look at chapter 19, verse 21. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. How about chapter 20, verse 24? Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can a man understand his way? What's his whole point there? His whole point is man's steps. If man's steps are ordained by the Lord, how do you understand anything that happens? It's not revealed. How can a man understand his way? Especially before you take a step. Proverbs acknowledges that God has an unrevealed will or plan for every person in every situation. But notice these Proverbs do not reveal what it specifically is. Nor does it give any indication that it can be discovered before the decision is made. Proverbs leaves God's unrevealed will a mystery. A mystery. When you're seeking God's will for the decision before you, it is usually this unrevealed, mysterious will that you're after. God, I can't find it. Where is it? What is your will? We'd like to know how God will direct our steps and our paths concerning the specifics in life about who I should marry, should we have children, how many children should we have, purchasing this or purchasing that, investing in this, investing in that. We would like to know how God will direct our steps and our paths concerning those things before we ever do them. We would like to know that. I would like to know that. Wouldn't you? But here's the question that doesn't get asked by us enough. How does the Bible direct us to think about knowing his unrevealed will? That's the right question to ask. How does the Bible direct me to think about knowing his unrevealed will? Especially in regards to decisions that I make on a day-by-day basis. How does the Bible direct me to think about knowing the unrevealed will of God? Does the Bible ever tell me, teach me, guide me, exemplify for me, direct me on how I can know his unrevealed will in a specific situation before I make my decision? Are we ever directed by Scripture that we can know and must know God's unrevealed will for a specific situation before we make a decision? Are we ever directed in Scripture to find his unrevealed will before we make a decision? You see, that's the question. If so, which passage? Where is it? I mean, you think that as popular as finding God's will is in specific situations, as popular as that is in decision-making for Christians, that principle must be found everywhere in Scripture, just about on every page you turn because of the way we talk about it so popularly. But here is the honest truth. The practice of trying to find God's will before you make your decision is a practice and a concept that is not found anywhere in the Bible. believers in Jesus Christ are never directed by God through his word to find out what his unrevealed will is before they make a decision. If you carefully read through Scripture's references to God's unrevealed will, you'll find the concept of an unrevealed will there. Oh, it's definitely there. But you'll find the concept of finding that unrevealed will to be notably absent. And this is what I would encourage you to go on a process of as you read your Bible. Let this become a process of, okay, God, I am going to look through your word and I'm going to look for this. Where is it? Show me. Please understand, Scripture indeed does assume that God does have a plan and God does have a will for every specific situation in life. We can see that over and over. We're not saying he doesn't have a will. We're saying it's unrevealed. And the question is whether you are supposed to find it before you make your decision. In fact, the scriptures assume that his unrevealed will in those daily events in the lives of believers, that it remains unknowable until after the fact. I was with another pastor recently, and he said something that was just stuck in my mind. He said, God's providence can only be read from right to left, meaning after the fact. Ah, there's God's providence. There's God's leading. There's his sovereignty worked out in the specifics of my life. Can I give you some examples from Scripture about somebody who did not know God's will before he wanted to do something? Can I take you to the Apostle Paul? How about Romans 15? Let's go to Romans 15. Verse 30. That'd be helpful, wouldn't it? If we could see somebody actually wrestling like you and I are with what God's will is for our lives. Romans 15, verse 30. Paul is getting close to wrapping up his letter to the Romans, and he says in verse 30 of chapter 15, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Pray this, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshment." Refreshing rest in your company. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Pray because I want to come to you in joy by the will of God. Does he acknowledge that there is a will that God has? Yes. Is he saying that he knows it ahead of time? He's asking them to pray for it. Go to the same book at the beginning, though. Go to Romans chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." I mean, that is as an uncertain statement as can be. If perhaps, now, at last, I may succeed in coming to you by the will of God. He recognizes that if he gets to Rome, it will be what? It will have been what? God's will for him to go. He hasn't been there yet. Is he talking like he needs to know it before he goes? This is the Apostle Paul. You'd think if we could see, if anybody could see it ahead of time, it would be him. Well, sometimes he did, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Paul's desire to go to Rome and see the believers there is what's being filled out here for us. Paul knew that God had a plan for his own gospel mission. He knew that. But did Paul write as if he believed he could know God's will for Rome before it happened? No, he didn't. In fact, notice what Paul does not say. He didn't say he was trying to find God's will about going to Rome or not. If Paul makes it to Rome, he'll know then it was God's will for him to be there. Paul made his plans, and then Paul let God do what with his steps? Direct them. How about Acts 18, verse 20? Go back to Acts 18. This is a similar situation. Acts 18, which we will be getting to again shortly in October, Lord willing. if Smed would only take his white-knuckled grip off of the pulpit. I'm just kidding. I said that for Janet's sake. There is nobody I'd rather have a white-knuckled grip on the pulpit than Smed. Acts 18. Paul had made his way to Ephesus. He went into the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. Verse 20, and when they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but asking leave of them, saying, I will return to you again because God wills it. No, if God wills, if God wills. And then he set sail from Ephesus. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 4? Turn there. 1 Corinthians 4, 18 to 19. Now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but I'll find out their power. Paul and whether or not the Jews in Ephesus and he would see each other again, and or whether or not Paul would see the Corinthians again is what is being dealt with here. Paul considered these desires and these future intentions to be what? Unknowable. He determined that. Interestingly, Paul did return to Ephesus and he did return to Corinth and he indeed did make his way to Rome. But he never spoke of those decisions in terms of finding God's unrevealed will before it happened. So perhaps this is shocking to you, but there is no indication from the Apostle Paul that it is God's will for you to know God's unrevealed will for your life before it happens. Let's look at one more passage, which is probably the best teaching passage in all of the Bible in regards to this. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 13. James 4, verse 13. In fact, watch what this says. This is very interesting. James 4, 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and we'll spend a year there and engage in business and we'll make a profit. Now, these people's problem, what's their problem? They don't even care if God's in the equation. Here's our plan. It's only our will that matters. We've got a will. It's going to go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business and make a profit. And James says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. Let that just ring in your head. I don't know what my life... Look, make all your plans. I could die tonight. I don't know what my life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, what should you think about future decisions? If the Lord wills, we will live... Look, just stop. If the Lord wills, tomorrow I'll breathe. I'll be alive. And then we can talk about what we'll do tomorrow. Biblical decision-making right in front of you about that which you cannot know and do not know and will never be able to know before it happens. We'll live and we'll also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance and all such boasting is evil. To the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it is sin. Consider what James says here about future plans and decisions. James and the rest of Scripture don't even come close to speaking about future decisions like we hear most Christians speaking about them today. Go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 29. Let's look at that for a moment. Let's get a good example from the Old Testament. Let me give you kind of the context here. Boy, Moses is on the plains of Moab with Israel. This is one last teaching and reinstruction in the law and giving of the law and a renewing of the covenant before they go into the promised land. And in the closing chapters of Deuteronomy, God revealed some of his will or his plan for the broad scope of Israel's history. He revealed his will. It was this: if Israel obeyed his law, they would flourish in their new land. And if they disobeyed his law, they would languish in that land. and they would actually be expelled from that land. And in fact, God declared in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1, that national disgrace and exile wasn't just a potential development, but that it would actually happen. So God had revealed his will. He had revealed his plan for the future of Israel. And the curious Israelite was sure to ask, when? When will this happen? How is this going to happen? How is it that we will be humbled like this and sent into exile? However, God wasn't giving any details. In fact, God had Moses tell his people not to attempt to discover the detail of the future events. Instead, they were to focus on what he had commanded them to do in his revealed will. Obey my commandments. Look at verse 29 of Deuteronomy 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we might what? Obey them. Observe all the words of his law. When Christians today try to find God's will before making a decision, what are they looking for? What are we looking for when we want that? We're looking for the secret things that belong to God. The things that God says belong to him alone. We speak as if God's will for future events in our daily lives is lost, and we have to find it. It's not. It's not lost. It's hidden. It is. It's hidden from you. It's hidden from me. It's unknowable. And God told us not to look for it. Okay? So how could we wrap this up in terms of the conclusion for this first section? Do you want to be discerning in your decision-making? Then can I just say, I'll say it this way to you. Then don't look for what God says you can't know before it happens. That wouldn't be very discerning, to try to look for what God says you can't know. It's not very discerning to try to do that. Nowhere in Scripture do we find any instruction or good example of how to find God's unrevealed will for a future event or situation before making a big decision. Nowhere do we find that. You say, Gideon. Remember Gideon? Remember that? Gideon. I said good example. Right? Is that meant? Is Gideon's example, you remember his whole deal, put the fleece out. You're supposed to go do this great big battle thing. Okay, God, here's the deal. I'll put the fleece out, and I forget which one comes first. If the dew is on the ground but not on the fleece, that's cool. That's what I'm saying, God. Then he did it. God did it. And that wasn't enough for Gideon. Okay, now this time let's reverse it. Dew only on the fleece but not on the ground. Okay. Remember that? Is that meant by God in Judges to be a good example? In fact, do you remember what the theme of the book of Judges is? Every man did what was right in his own eyes, including Gideon. It's not an example for us. The Apostle Paul and James both believed that God's plan for tomorrow was unknowable. So obviously God's word supplies then no special technique or method for discovering that unrevealed will in advance. So if Scripture is absolutely silent on trying to find God's unrevealed will before making a decision, then where did we get the idea that we should do that? Answer? Us. That's where we got the idea. We didn't get it from here. We got it from us. We got it from us. We, not God, have made up and promoted such decision-making techniques. The whole idea of trying to discover God's unrevealed for future specific daily events in our lives is unbiblical. And it's our thinking. Maybe I could say it another way. If you think that you must know God's unrevealed will first before you make a decision, you're only going to be led to an unbiblical method to try to figure it out. You're only going to be led to an unbiblical method to figure it out. So what I want to do is I would like to examine some of these man-made techniques that I have done, I think, almost every one of these in my lifetime. And some of you may have done them even today. I was joking with some before that, earlier today, about these things. Hopefully we'll be able, these will be things we'll be able to laugh about someday. I remember when, anyway. But let's examine some of these man-made techniques, because that's what they are. They are not God-determined techniques. They are man-made techniques. To more closely expose them for what they truly are, we want to expose them for the fact that they're unbiblical. They don't come from Scripture. And we need to be more discerning than this in the evil days. So number two, man-centered attempts to find God's will in decision-making. Number one, there are six of them here. The purely pragmatic approach. The purely pragmatic approach. This is the rational approach. This is the scientist in each one of you, the mathematician in each one of you, the formula, okay, not in each one of you, but in maybe in some of you, not the other. Or maybe it's in your husband, who knows. But this is the pragmatist, a list of pros and cons. And by the way, I'm not saying that these are, this should be a part of your decision-making process, a part of it, but not the whole thing. The pragmatist weighs all of the options before making the decision. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself, but the one factor that this person gives little or no consideration to is actually God. What does God say in the Bible? The pragmatist actually may be a Christian. That person, that believer, will tell you that the Bible is important, but then that person makes decisions like an unbeliever does at the end of the day, just on the basis of pros and cons. That's called practical atheism. I believe in the Bible. I believe in God. But when it comes down to decision-making, I don't consider God. I just consider what the ramifications are, what the pros are, the cons are. For instance, specifically, the pragmatist considers buying a car. And so she'll research interest rates, prices, styles, gas mileage. However, it doesn't cross her mind to research what the Bible says about debt. So she'll end up making her decision as if God at the end does not exist. And when a husband and wife are considering whether or not the wife or mother, for instance, should re-enter back into the workforce, if they're purely pragmatists, they will weigh income and career aspirations, and they'll put, okay, we got to weigh that with what that means for the kids, and they do the whole pros and cons. But then whether or not Scripture speaks to the issue about the order of a family and what the priority is to be, maybe that doesn't get a platform to speak into the decision-making process. So again, the purely pragmatic approach is a practical atheism. It's not that they are intentionally against the Bible, saying, I don't care about God, I don't care about the Bible, but perhaps they just believe the Bible actually says far less about the situation, or because maybe they're in such a crunch now that they don't have time to scan through the pages of the Bible to make the decision. They just have to weigh the pros and the cons. They feel forced or backed into a corner, and they have to make the decision. That's what's wrong with a lot of our decision-making. We'll talk about that, that we're just far too busy people and too rushed. Or perhaps maybe sometimes the purely pragmatic person is maybe afraid that the Bible might actually lead them to a more difficult path to walk than what they think they're able to do. The believer who makes a purely pragmatic decision is not a biblical decision maker. And here's what I've found. Have you ever tried, this is what I found as a pastor over the years. Have you ever tried to question the decision of somebody who is that way? I mean, they've gone and they found every number, they found every pro and every con of what's going on. Have you ever tried to question somebody who's done that? Question the decision? How can you argue with the research? How can you argue with the data? Maybe some of you even felt this way, or you've seen your husband be this way when he lays it all out. He's like, honey, come on, it's right in front of you. Right? I mean, are you questioning this? You see, this is a method of discerning God's unrevealed will that is actually centered within us. And you're not there within them where they did the research and where the lab experiment went on, and therefore you cannot speak to it. The decision is not centered outside of the decider and centered in Scripture for both of you to look at and say, well, let's talk about it here. When the decision is centered within the recesses of you, another person's skepticism of your decision can easily be brushed off because they just didn't do the research and they just don't understand. That's what makes me most afraid of decision making, especially the ones that we're talking about here. There's a trump card eventually in every single one of these. And we don't pull it out right away. Sometimes we do. But there's a trump card. And that finally, when you just want the criticism phase over, I just weighed the pros and the cons. I did all the research on it. I don't know what your problem is. I'm going to do it. It's a very convenient method for making a decision that you know may draw some criticism. It's a method that allows you to dodge legitimate criticism. You need to be careful of such a decision-making process. That's the purely pragmatic approach. Number two, the lucky dip approach with Scripture. This person dips into the Bible randomly until he finds a verse or a phrase which spurs him to make one choice or another. Okay, let me give you an example, probably a dumb example. Somebody's contemplating, a believer's contemplating, you know, maybe I just need to move out of state. And it's just so hard to find a job, and I'm just not doing what I like, and it's just too hot here in the summers. I just want to move. And let's see, where's my Bible reading plan have me? Genesis 12. Okay, let me see where my Genesis 12, what am I going to be reading? God, I just want to know what your will is for my life. Genesis 12, where is that? There it is. Okay, let me see. What does that say today? Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? I mean, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. That's my daily reading. My daily reading did that. Go forth from your country. You're laughing at me. We've all done this. We have all done this. We have all thought this way. You dip into the Bible randomly or in your sequence of what you're reading to find a verse or phrase which spurs you on to make your decision. And there it is, God's will for your life. You found it. And you use the Bible to make your decision. That's better than the purely pragmatic approach. You had your Bible open, and now you have a trump card that's the size of a big old piece of paper. Right? But what marks that use of the Bible is actually a wrong view of the Bible. And how to interpret that Bible and how to apply that Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, present yourself to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. If that's God, what he demands for those who teach in his church, he demands an accurate handling of his own word. Would he give approval to such an interpretation? And would he give approval to such an application of a text which suddenly turned Abram into you? But God led me to that verse. Are you sure? How do you know that? Well, God's sovereign over everything. Yeah, he is. But that would be a twisting of God's word and a secret interpretation that no one else would ever think in reading that verse, that it meant that you were supposed to leave Arizona. Not very discerning, not very wise. And so here's also what I have found as a pastor with trying to help people make decisions. You try to question the decision made from lucky dipping, and many times the response is, well, how can you argue the fact that God led me to that verse? How can you argue with that? Even though Scripture is used this time in this method, this is still a decision that's actually centered in the believer, not in outside of the believer. Because the interpretation of the passage is centered in the believer and not in the plain reading of the text. Nobody would go to the plain reading of the text and come to that conclusion. You got to get inside the mind of the believer to find out what the interpretation is. And if the interpretation was secretly revealed within the believer where nobody else was, then it becomes much more difficult for you to challenge it. Another's criticism of your decision can easily be brushed off because of your internal, and I'm going to be honest, I'm going to use this word on purpose, your internal mystical feelings about how that verse just connected with you, and it's just simply not understood by others. And once you start ignoring the context of God's statements and you arbitrarily snip out only the words you want to hear, and then you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say, and you can go do anything you want it to do. So is that what you want to set up your life for? If it was easy to do that on a move to Phoenix, what is it going to be easier to do next time? It's a method that allows you to dodge legitimate criticism in the name of Scripture. Just beware of such a lucky dip approach with Scripture. Number three, the prophecy approach. The prophecy approach to decision making. This is an unbiblical method in making decision. Now, there's an extreme form of this, and then there's a popular approach in this decision-making technique. Here's the extreme form. Some Christians, and I, for instance, my friend Joel in South Africa, he has to deal with this. Some Christians make their decisions by actually going to a church where there is a self-proclaimed prophet. And they go to the prophet like somebody here would go to a palm reader or a fortune teller, and they try to find out whether or not they should emigrate from South Africa to Australia. And they go to these prophets, and then they make their decisions on the basis of prophets. Now, I don't know when the last time was that you did that, or you know of anybody who did that, but there's a wildly popular version of this that almost maybe every one of us in here has done at one time or another. The more popular form of this decision-making technique is this. Well, the Lord told me, well, God said to me, that is a claim to direct verbal revelation from God for the specific situation. God spoke to you about whether or not you should leave Phoenix. Is that what you're saying? Well, yeah. Well, the Lord said, it's time for me to leave the state. Wow. Now, most Christians in this popular approach, they don't want to label God's communication with them that they're claiming. They don't want to label it as prophecy, as the Bible describes prophecy. They don't want to do that. But what does Scripture call the person who speaks what God has told them? What does the Bible call that person? A prophet. Most like very much the idea, in this popular method, most very much like the idea of God speaking directly to them, just telling them what to do in their situation. But they do not want to classify it as, well, it's not the prophecy of, it's not that kind of prophecy. You know, there's another kind of prophecy. Well, what should be our answer and our response to that? Well, let's do this. Let's go to this and let's allow this to tell us all of the different varied forms of prophecy that exist out there. And let's let this be the standard for God speaking to men and women and revealing his will. Let's do that, right? You can't have it any old way that you want. You can only have it the way Scripture classifies it. And so what I'd like to do is I want to help you think carefully about prophecy for a moment, and I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Verse 1.